Fundamentals of utterance. Fundamentals of utterance. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We took a week break in between, so I'll try and say one or two things to sort of remind us how far we've been able to cover. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'll read from verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Hallelujah. Now, one of the things we established 2 weeks back is the fact that contextually, the King James Version of the Scriptures usually mixes up when he's referring to the Spirit of God, capital letters, and when he's referring to the recreated human spirit. So we said, if you look at it contextually, you will notice that the emphasis here really is not about the Spirit of God. The emphasis is on the recreated human spirit. So when you read contextually, which we did last week, look at verse 9 again. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. So by his Spirit, if you follow King James' translation, we'll speak about the Spirit of God, but it can't be refined to God's Spirit here. Let me read again. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. So we established again that the recreated spirit in prophecy, we can find in Proverbs chapter 20. Look at Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 27. It's Bible study. So when we look at it contextually, we understand what thought is Paul the apostle trying to communicate. Because if you just follow King James translation, in the original classic Greek, there are no capitalizations. So the authors have used their own license to capitalize some. So we have to follow contextually to know. Proverbs chapter 20 verse 27 says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. In other words, man's spirit in prophecy, when it becomes recreated, becomes God's avenue for illuminating that man. Your spirit is God's candle. God sees your spirit as an avenue of bringing revelation, light, understanding, and wisdom to you. So here, Solomon is speaking by revelation of the recreated human spirit, that your spirit, having God's light, or when God lights your candle, will have the revelation, the wisdom, the understanding of God to illuminate you and for God to give you direction. So whatever God will do to a new creation, God will bring it via your spirit. So go back to that 1 Corinthians 2 now. 1 Corinthians 2, I read from verse 9 again. It says, but as is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man. We establish also that when it says man here, it makes a demarcation between the man he's talking about and the new creation. And the man in his natural state that is unregenerated cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, because those things are spiritually revealed. So he says, eye has not seen nor ear heard, and he hasn't entered the heart of man. So he's talking about man in his fallen Adamic state. Verse 10, but God has revealed them unto us. What things? The things that eyes have not seen nor ear heard, and have entered in that of man. Those things which God has prepared for those that love him. Say amen. So it says, God has revealed them to us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Look at next verse. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. So he's making a clear statement again about the fact that a man's spirit knows everything concerning that man. Your spirit is a repository of knowledge concerning you. That's where God designed man to be. So when he says God has revealed them to us by his Spirit, his Spirit there is not a reference to the Holy Ghost. His Spirit there is a reference to your recreated spirit in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Say, my spirit is God's candle. So when you say my spirit, God calls your recreated spirit his spirit also. God calls your creator to be spirit, his candle, his light, his lamp. And he brings illumination to you. Because your spirit came from God. You have God, little children, and have overcome them. For greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Which part of you came from God? Not your physical body. It's your spirit. So you have God. Simply means that your spirit proceeded from God. You are a new man in Christ Jesus. So when it says God has revealed them to us by his spirit, for that same spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. The spirit of God doesn't search. Searching is a characteristic of the spirit of man, a recreated man in Christ Jesus. Again, remember that scripture again, Proverbs 20:27. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching, not the Holy Ghost. The spirit of man, when it becomes God's candle, or when God lights your candle, which it means to be born again, your spirit becomes God's candle, and your spirit searches. Your spirit searches all the avenues of God's wisdom, because your spirit is at home with the spirit of God. Hallelujah. So he says, but God revealed them to us by his spirit. So we saw in Ezekiel 36. Look at Ezekiel 36. Remember, we saw the new creation also in prophecy. I'm going over this again because to keep us abreast of what we've covered, so that when we begin to build upon it, we will be on the same page. So here is the plan of redemption in prophecy. Ezekiel 36, verse 24. See what God spoke to the prophet by his spirit. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries, and I will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness, from all your idols, will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Look at the next verse. I will put my spirit. Do you notice what spirit there is in small letter? So here in prophecy, they got it right. What spirit will God put within you? If you follow the thought. Verse 25 says, I will sprinkle clean water upon you. It's not talking about natural water. It's talking about the water of the spirit. Hallelujah. I will sprinkle clean water upon you. How do we know it can't be refined to natural water? See what it says. I will sprinkle clean water upon you. You shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Idol is another word for demons. So he's talking about man in his spiritually dead state in Adam. The man after he fell in Adam was subject to the authority of demons. That's what he finds to as idols. Hallelujah. So when he says, I will cleanse you, he's talking about man in his spiritually dead state. To cleanse you means to free you from the influence and effect of spiritual death. To free you from every sin, both past, present, and future. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, you shall be clean. From all your filthiness, from all your idols, will I cleanse you. A new heart, that's talking about your spirit, will I also give you. And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart. The word stony means dead. So it's still referring to man in spiritual. Your spirit is spiritually dead until you are reborn in Christ. And I will put it after flesh. So he uses natural illustrations to convey some spiritual truths. In the natural, anything that speaks of stone speaks of something dead. Anything that speaks of flesh speaks of something alive. How many of you understand? So verse 27 again, I will put my spirit. It's not talking about the Holy Ghost. It's talking about your recreated spirit in Christ Jesus. I will put my spirit, or I will put my nature within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments, and what? Do them. Amen. So that same thought carries over into the epistles. When he says that, I had not seen nor yet had, it hasn't entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared. The prophecy in scriptures, this is an outline of what he has prepared. What did he prepare? That the time will come through the sacrifice of Jesus that he will cleanse us from all sin, from all filthiness. He will take away out of us the heart of stone and put the heart of flesh within. He will put his spirit within us, not his spirit in capital letters, but his spirit, or he will recreate our spirits. Amen. Titus, the book of Titus. We've covered all this, but it's important if we're going to remind ourselves of what we covered. Look at Titus and chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 from verse 4. Okay, we'll have room to ask questions after, as we usually do. Verse 4, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man had appeared, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Notice the explanation of how he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So the water he's speaking of in Ezekiel is the water of the Spirit. The water of the Spirit uses the finished work of Christ to recreate a man and make him born again. That was the discussion Jesus was having with Nicodemus in the book of John chapter 3, when it says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, or of water, which is the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. He was teaching Nicodemus because he expected Nicodemus to understand, since Nicodemus was a teacher of the law. He was using Ezekiel's prophecy to explain about the fact that this is the fulfillment of scripture, that I will sprinkle clean water upon you and you shall be clean from all your filthiness. Hallelujah. Here Paul says, by the washing of regeneration. The word wash there means purge, to purge. It means to completely remove every effect of sin. Why can you refer to a new creation as one free from condemnation? Because the only one that can condemn has justified you. His very nature gives you the standing. When you were washed from all your sins, both past, present, and future. Hallelujah. So by the washing of regeneration simply means that you were completely changed. A new spirit entirely. One that has never been in existence. Hence the Bible says, that which eyes have not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has what prepared. So the status, the standing of the new creation, the fellowship that we have in Christ, is something that the natural heart of man could never have comprehended, except it was revealed in Christ Jesus. It's beyond natural comprehension. It has to come by revelation. So he says, God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. Or let me rephrase it. It takes you being a new creation or born again, having the life of God within you, to comprehend all that God has made available for you now in Christ Jesus. That's what he's saying. God has revealed them to us. How did he reveal? By recreating you. So being born again simply means you have the capacity. Your spirit, as a storehouse of all of God's blessings, can communicate all the riches of the glory of the inheritance that now belongs to you in Christ Jesus. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. What has he revealed? The things which eyes have not seen, or that which natural man could not comprehend, God has now communicated, or your spirit is at par with the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. So, are we in 1 Corinthians 2? Go back to 1 Corinthians 2 now. Verse 12 now, or verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, or in like manner, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Again, the Spirit of God here is referring to what? The Spirit of God is referring to what here? The created human spirit. Say, my spirit knows the things of God. My spirit is born of God. I proceed from God. I come from God. So I'm conversant with the things of God. So he says, for what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. So he's saying, in the same way fallen man knows everything, man's fallen spirit knows everything about fallen man. You don't need to teach men that are fallen wickedness. They are wicked by nature. They grow up to act wickedly. In fact, certain manifestations of weirdness start coming up the older they grow because of the nature that they have. So in the same way also, as wickedness is natural to their state of being, so also the things of God are native to your recruited spirit. So look at next verse, verse 12. Now, say now. Now this is shouting ground now. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, past tense, we have received it. Paul is writing to those who have received. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know. That we might know. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, I'm going to take a jump, but I'm going to do my best to explain it. Notice this, now we have received, not the spirit or the same fallen nature that belongs in the world, but the spirit or the recorded spirit which is of God, that we might know. So in order to know all God has made available for you in Christ Jesus, you have to be born again, or your spirit needs to be created. Now that your spirit is recreated, your spirit has that faculty that knows. So revelation, when we say revelation, is not a term of reference to what takes place in your spirit. Listen carefully. Revelation is a term of reference to what your spirit does to your mind. Let me say that again. Your spirit functions by knowing. Your mind functions by revelation. Let me say that again. Revelation is a term of reference that doesn't deal with your spirit. It deals with your mind. It means there are some things your spirit knows as it knows God. Those things that your spirit knows, your mind doesn't know, it needs to be revealed to your mind. So when you hear the prayer of Paul in Ephesians 1 that says that, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you may know. He's talking about the transfer of what your spirit knows to your soul. When a transfer takes place, it's called revelation. Hallelujah. Things are not revealed to your spirit. Your spirit simply knows like God knows. But what is in your spirit needs to get across to your mind. Whatever gets across to your mind is what influences your walk. Let me put it this way. You cannot walk most of the time beyond the circumference of what you understand. So what your spirit knows is transferred to your soul via revelation. So the prayer of Paul throughout the epistles is that a believer will come to a supernatural understanding, comprehension of who he or she is in Christ, that it may affect your walk in God. So he now says that again, that in that 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12, now we have received not the spirit which is of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know. So God didn't feel that what is the greatest need? That which your spirit knows, your soul should partake of it. Verse 13. Look at verse 13. We're back to 1 Corinthians. Look at verse 13. It says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, doing what? Comparing what? Spiritual things with what? Spiritual. So it says, that which we know, how does it become revelation to our mind? It says, which things also we speak, not with words which man's wisdom teaches. So there's man's wisdom, or there's Adamic wisdom. And there's God's wisdom, which is communicated by the Holy Ghost. Let me put it this way. What is he saying? What does he mean by words which the Holy Ghost teaches? He's talking about tongues. He's talking about tongues. He's actually saying that when a man begins to speak in tongues, what he's operating by is the wisdom that the Holy Ghost teaches. That's what he's saying. Which things also we speak? What things are we speaking? That which our spirit knows. What does our spirit know? The things that eyes have not seen nor ear heard. It has entered in the heart of man, but God has prepared. So let's look at this way. If God has prepared it, where is it in the realm of the spirit? Or along with the finished work of Christ? How were you recruited? Because of the finished work of Christ. What was the process that took place? You were cleansed with water by the word of God. You were regenerated by the Holy Ghost. Your spirit has been reborn. You are born again. What does it mean to be born again? It means to know the things that God has prepared. But knowing the things God has prepared in your spirit, it's not going to work in your spirit. It's meant to actually rule and dominate your mind. So he now says, how does the Holy Ghost help or assist you to transfer what is present in your spirit to your soul? Which things also we speak. Glory to God. Which things also we speak, not with words which man's wisdom teaches. In other words, the minute I open my mouth and I begin to pray or speak in tongues, I am operating beyond the circumference of man's wisdom. I'm operating in God's wisdom. Hallelujah. Now, see, if you understand this, praying in tongues, and I'm sure you know, praying in tongues and speaking in tongues are not necessarily the same. Let me put it another way. Praying in tongues. Okay, let me ask you a question. Every time you want to pray, will you need to speak or not? Will you need to speak or not? But is it every time you're speaking that you're praying? You just answered the question. Are you getting it? Every time you want to pray, you need to speak. Jesus said, when you start praying, or when you pray, when you want to pray, say. You don't pray like this. Have you seen people praying like that? So I'm praying inside. No, don't pray inside.
Jesus said when you pray, see, he says see. So you too see. But here's the issue. Every time I want to pray, I need to see. But it's not every time I'm seeing that it's prayer and praying. Okay? So you'll find the demarcation between praying in the Spirit and speaking in the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14 2 says that he that speaketh, and he that prays, he that speaketh covers a wider circumference than just praying. As he's speaking, prayer is involved, edification is involved, communicating is involved. So speaking is a wider circumference than just praying. Let me give you an illustration. How many of you know there is faith? There's the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith is just utilizing faith in one particular dimension. But faith as a concept, as a principle, is a wider concept than the prayer of faith. So the prayer of faith is one single aspect of faith. So it's not every time we are operating faith that we are using prayer of faith. Do you agree? Good. So there's principle of faith, there's prayer of faith. The principle is bigger than the prayer. There is a prayer of intercession. There is intercession. They're not the same. Intercession is the principle. Prayer of intercession is you using prayer to communicate the principle. They're not the same. So when you hear things like, he ever liveth, Jesus, to make intercession for us, it doesn't mean Jesus is praying for you in heaven. Hallelujah. It doesn't mean he's praying for you in heaven. You guys know what you're thinking that. But that's, you know, that's where we get some of these pictures from. I've seen some pictures on Facebook that. And Jesus is just stopping the Father's hand from bringing judgment. I'm like, how can Jesus be stopping the Father when the plan of redemption came from the Father? Paul spoke about Jesus, said, who delivered us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father, Galatians 1. That Jesus' deliverance, his redemption, was in accordance with the Father's will. That's what the Bible says. So how can Jesus not be chopping the Father? That means they are not in agreement. And Jesus said, remember my blood. And when you say my blood, some people are even saying bucket. That's blood. We have wonderful food. Hallelujah. There's a bucket, you just see. But you go, you look at the bucket. The blood is still there. Let them leave. So when you see people having visions, I say that I saw an old man yesterday night. Have you seen that story? Nothing is, there's no greater deception. It's deception at a serious level. And the woman said that there's no more time. How can you say you have a revelation? And a whole assembly, only two souls were saved. It's demonic vision. Is the money, you know, that shows you how terrible the minds of men are when he's unrenewed. Because it shows you when men sit in judgment instead of God, how they will judge. That's what it means. If men were to sit in judgment, even over themselves, they are unfair. So there's no way they can be fair to you. By the time you are passing by, because they have crucified themselves, they will paralyze you. Because it takes a mind that's completely unrenewed to be seen. That in a whole, this is not even a denomination. That only the pastor and one or two other people, a denomination of millions, were saved. And then you should not start trembling. And I thought, if it's good news, shouldn't it bring joy? Hallelujah. So the principle of intercession is bigger than the prayer of intercession. So Jesus ever lived to make intercession doesn't mean Jesus ever lived to pray intercession. No. Who will Jesus pray to is God now. God is praying to God. No. To make intercession means to stand upon his finished works as the reason why we are getting blessed. Hallelujah. I think I need to teach that one of these days. So you see the difference. There's the old difference. I don't know why people just got together. He ever lived to make intercession means that he's praying. He's not praying intercession. No. When he wants to pray, he prays through us. We pray. He's the head, we are the body. We pray. We pray prayer of intercession. He doesn't. He makes intercession. And his finished works is intercession. Hallelujah. It's the reason why men can be saved now. That was Jesus making intercession. When he pursued Paul or Saul on the road to Damascus, that was intercession. It was the reason why Paul could be saved, even though Paul was destroying the church. That's intercession. It is the reason why God could forgive Paul and call him into ministry. Amen. So, thank you, Pastor. Where were we now? Thank you. 1 Corinthians 14 now. Let me show you verse 2. For he that speaketh in unknown tongue, now understand there is no such thing as unknown tongue. So in every King James translation, you see the word unknown is italicized. What does it really say? He that speaketh in a tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. In King James again, the word him is italicized. There is no such thing as no man understandeth him. No man understandeth. Understanding is a reference to what he is saying, not the man himself. It is no man understandeth. How be it in the spirit, he speaketh mysteries. Whatever he's speaking is not a mystery to his spirit or to God's spirit, for he and God are in fellowship. Whatever he's saying is a mystery to his mind. So he says, he that speaketh in a tongue speaks not unto men, or whatever is seen, men are not his primary audience. Let me say that again. He that speaketh. Notice it didn't say he that is made to speak. He that speaketh. It means therefore that being a new creation means that you can initiate speaking by yourself. To speak by yourself, how come you can? Because you are born again, you are a new creation. And being a new creation, you are supernaturally equipped with utterance. The Bible says, which things also we speak, not with words which man's wisdom teaches, but with the Holy Ghost teaches. How does the Holy Ghost teach? He gives you inspiration to speak. What do you do with inspiration? You respond to the inspiration. When you're speaking what's happening, your spirit is speaking. What is the content of what you're speaking? As long as your mind is concerned, it's a mystery. Let me put it this way. When you are speaking in tongues, what you're saying is knowledge to your spirit, but it is mystery to your mind. What is the substance of what you are saying? The things which eyes have not seen nor ear heard. Neither has it entered into the heart of man. That's the first phrase. Second phrase. But God has prepared. Let me say that again. If I'm speaking with tongues, why does it require the wisdom which the Holy Ghost teaches? What is it calling the wisdom which the Holy Ghost teaching? The inspiration of the Holy Ghost that enables a man to speak in tongues. Why does it require the inspiration of the Holy Ghost or God's wisdom? Because it is God that prepared it. So whatever God has prepared is not only spiritual in nature, it is higher above the realm of man's understanding. So here is what is supernatural about the new creation. He can speak, listen carefully, of things beyond the circumference of his own mind. And yet there are things, there are realities, they are substantial in the spirit, and the Bible says there are things that God has prepared. And you are like giving this illustration that if you are really sincere about a relationship that you are in, you are really sincere, you want to know the will of God, pray in tongues for 1 hour. Say, Lord, I want to consecrate this relationship. Don't say, God, let it work. That's carnality. I just want to, if you are really sincere, because if it is not of God, you know, one of the reasons why, you know, there are some things you will pray in the spirit that you should not know. But if you know, you will stop it. You will block it. Imagine somebody is proposing to you, a lady, and you like the guy already. And what you are saying in the spirit is that, may it never work. May it break. May it fail. Here's what you will say. You swallow it. Why? Your emotions are already affected by that person. So, at that point in time, you are not thinking the will of God. It is the will of me. You are thinking. So, which things also we speak, not with words which man's wisdom teaches, but with the Holy Ghost teaches. Here's what I'm saying. We've looked at the first part, that through you praying out in tongues, instructions, directions, leadings, your mind can become enriched with what you have spoken out, and clarity will come. But there are times, one of the things God has accomplished in new creation is this, that your mind can be bypassed so that you don't tamper with the will of God for your life. Are we in 1 Corinthians 14? Verse 2 again. He that speaketh in a tongue speaks not unto men. That includes he himself who is speaking, because he's a man. So he is not the primary audience as far as his mind is concerned. For no man understandeth, or nobody catches the meaning of what he's saying. How be it, yet in the spirit, is communicating mysteries, or is releasing the fabric of the workings of God in his life. Look at verse 14.
verse 14. For if, do you notice this condition? If simply means this is the explanation of what is going on if this condition is met. If I pray in tongues, my spirit has taken over the communication. My spirit is now on display. My spirit is now presiding. My spirit has governing influence. If I pray in tongues, the minute I'm doing tongues, I should understand my spirit has what you call presiding authority at that point in time. For if I pray in tongues, my spirit prays, but my understanding, which is my mind, is unfruitful. Unfruitful, therefore, means that I'm not bearing fruit in my mind. Or my mind is not catching up. Or my mind is not interfering in the exchange. Hallelujah. Let's look at it this way again. Look at it this way. If I am able to pray in tongues, and every believer can, and whatever I'm bringing forth is God's exact plan, God's exact will, God's purpose for my life. When it says my mind is unfruitful, there are times you pray to your mind is fruitful. That is, your understanding catches up what you are saying. But there are times when, until you are mature enough to agree with God 100%, your mind should remain unfruitful. Because there are things that God wants to do. If your mind is fruitful, you will counter it. How many of you know man is the only being in existence that can stop God or frustrate God's plans? I shared with us some weeks back that, listen, Jesus was a perfect man. But as long as you are in this flesh, it's not even sin now. Jesus had spoken to disciples, the Son of Man will be taken by the hand of sinners, crucified. He will be buried. On the third day, he will rise up. He's spoken it more than once. Isaiah prophesied about it. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him, but his stripes were healed. Other ones had prophesied about it. When it was time for manifestation, Jesus had to pray three times, not my will, but your will. What was he saying? His will could have tampered with God's will. So I'm saying that Jesus in his sinless state, if he had to pray that way, that means it wasn't a function of sin. It was a function of that the will of man is so strong that he can counter God's will. Jesus was like, if this is what I have to go through, and I explained to you that he wasn't even talking about the physical suffering he was about to go through when he saw it. He prayed to such a degree, with such intensity, that the sweat almost turned to blood. What was he struggling against? Allowing the will of God to prevail over his own will. What's his own will? The Bible says, it is a soul that sinner that shall die. This man has never sinned. Why should he die for somebody else? I don't know if you get it. When Isaiah said that as a sheep is led before the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. So on the cross, he didn't say one word. Because if he spoke, his only life, he knows how to speak. When Peter removed the sword to cut off, he even find out, what is Peter doing with this sword? Let's just leave that one. Let's just leave that. But now, when Peter cut off the, Jesus said, don't you know that even now, if I ask the Father, you don't know what that means. He was standing in his right as a son of Abraham, as a son of David. That what David said, the angel of the Lord encamped upon them that fear him and deliver them. Don't you know that even now, if I ask the Father, he will save 12 legions, 92,000. Now. He said, but the cup which my Father has given me to drink, won't I drink it? I know you won't like to hear certain facts that it is God that killed Jesus. I know you won't like it. Like, you better be happy that God killed Jesus. He was taken by wicked men. Yes. But it was God who orchestrated it. Because if he didn't die, you are eternally dead. It was God who killed him. It was God. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Where do you find that scripture? Isaiah 53. Who made his soul an offering? What they made an offering, let me put it this way. What the Jews did was kill Jesus' body. They didn't know anything about offering.
But when they were going about to kill him, God was making Jesus' soul. So you can see Jesus' physical suffering. You never saw what his soul was going through. And what his soul went through was far worse than his body went through. This is beyond 39 stripes. It's beyond the nails that went into his body. To make his soul an offering means he became sin. Who knew no sin? The deformity that came into man's spirit due to Adam's fall entered into Jesus' spirit. He died spiritually as man died. If he didn't go through that process, there was no way Jesus was going to go to hell. And it is in hell where the enemy of our soul resided. That was his headquarters. How do you get there? You have to die. Here's the issue. What was the most difficult part of the plan? The soul that sinners shall die, but this man has never sinned. So thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. You see, Satan is dumb. Listen, very, very dumb. You see, look at this way. Jesus was the first witness that they will bring before the elders, the Pharisees and the high priest. And they paid 3 witnesses to lie. And their testimonies did not agree. They should have known something is wrong. Are you getting it? They were paid a bribe. Then as they were speaking the lies, they planned the lie. Oh, it was contradictory. So the people just said something is going on that's beyond our power. Pilate had a dream that made him feel like I shouldn't do anything about this man. But the people still demanded. God was working something out. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It took that process. But when Jesus got to the point of execution, the Bible says he prayed 3 different times, each time for 1 hour, 3 hours. What was the prayer? The same prayer. Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass. So, why am I saying all this? For if I pray in tongues, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. If my understanding bears fruits in certain areas of God's will, when my soul is not sufficiently developed in the word of God, I will back out. I will affect it. I will influence it. I will step away. You know, it's my wife that knows that I didn't want to come to Lagos. When I look at Noble House and I say, why shouldn't I come to Lagos? But I wanted to stay in Ibadan forever. Somebody says, why? Because I didn't like the wild of Lagos. When I was leaving Lagos after working for a while, I was going to Ibadan. I was saying, Jesus has come. So, sometimes what will bless you, what will bring satisfaction, at first appearance you may despise it. But your spirit knows, like God knows. What has God done for new creation? A supernatural avenue to bypass sometimes the unhealthy fruit of understanding which our mind has, so that we won't frustrate what God wants to do in our lives. So, if I'm speaking, what am I speaking? Things that eyes have not seen nor ear heard. It doesn't enter the heart of man, but God has prepared, or God has fashioned certain events that are meant to play out in my life, that are meant to cooperate with. But because I have a will and I'm a man, and listen carefully, on the earth, the will of man is stronger than the will of God. I'm bucking against religious tradition now. If you say that to certain churches, they will have bundled me and carried me out and stoned me in front of the church. But the Bible, but the will of man is stronger than God's will on the earth. Psalm 17 verse 40 says that they limited the Holy One of Israel. It's talking about Israelites. They actually stopped God's plan for a while. So man has the capacity to stop God's plan. Hallelujah. Man has capacity to stop God's plan. Man has capacity. And the earlier we realize that, the better. So the new creation is superior to fallen man because God has provided an avenue for you to be able to. Why is speaking important? Why is praying in tongues important? Why do those things need to be said? Because through saying it, you actually give express permission for God's will to be done upon earth. Let me say it another way. Whatever God wants to do upon the earth, he will get a man to say it first. If man doesn't see it, it doesn't get done. So 4,000 years before Jesus was born, you hear Isaiah saying things like, a virgin shall give birth. Even though it doesn't make any sense.
When I see Isaiah, I will congratulate him. He's a strong man. How do you say something that doesn't biologically make sense? A virgin can conceive how? And give birth. So they spoke things that they didn't understand. Who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He shall go up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. Then we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. I'm quoting Isaiah 53. This man began to speak about the Messiah, and he spoke things he didn't understand, but he spoke it. We, as we begin to speak in the Spirit, we things also we speak, not with words which one's wisdom teaches. So we realize that since there are things that God has prepared, it will take the Spirit that prepared those things to aid us, to enable us to say those things. If we don't say those things, they don't get done. Let me say it another way. You need to give yourself extensively to speaking in tongues if you want the full manifestation of God's plans for your life. Most of what God will do, a number or a slack portion may not even come to your understanding, or your mind may not bear fruit. For if I pray in tongues, my spirit is praying, but my understanding is unfruitful. So my understanding being unfruitful sometimes is a blessing, so that I don't stop or hinder what God wants to do. Every time man knows something, his ability to hinder it increases. That's the truth. That's the way it works. So Jesus' prayer of not my will but your will be done is what your spirit man is praying out, ensuring that your understanding is kept in the dark sufficiently until the right time. Hallelujah. Until the right time, when you are mature enough to undo some things. Glory to God. So which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches. So tongues, listen carefully, is over syllabus where the mind is concerned. I'm going to say it in as many ways as possible. You should understand. Tongues is over syllabus as far as the mind is concerned. Tongues is an operation beyond the syllabus of natural man's mind. Tongues is a school that natural mind goes to learn the things of God. My spirit prays. Why is my spirit praying? I've been recruited in Christ Jesus. What's the substance of that prayer? What's the circumference of the things I'm seeing? Things that eyes have not seen nor ear heard, but God has prepared. So there are things, they are real, they are substantial in the realm of the spirit. They are meant to overtake natural events. They are meant to orchestrate right situations and proper relationships. They are meant to ensure that I'm at the right place at the right time, so that what God wants to bring to pass will come to pass. So there are some of those things that, again, if my mind is fruitful in half of those things, I will not cooperate. The heaven, even the heavens, belong to the Lord our God, but the earth has he given to the children of men. Because he gave us the earth, therefore, more of our will would come to pass than his will, except we cooperate with his spirit. So tongues, profuse speaking in tongues, is me cooperating with the will of God. Or is me saying, like Jesus said, let your will be done upon earth. Hallelujah. Let your will be done upon earth. That's what I'm saying when I'm praying tongues. Because I'm operating beyond the circumference of man's knowledge. And everything that's beyond man's knowledge reduces man's ability to tamper with it. So it's very important that we understand that. Luke chapter 10. 21. See what Jesus said. Maybe this is where I should have started from. Luke 10. Are you there? See what Jesus said. Are we there? In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast eaten these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Did you see that? I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast eaten. Did you see that? God eats some things from the wise and prudent. The phrase wise and prudent is referring to the prince of this world or those who are in authority of this world. Whatever, listen carefully, those who are in authority in the world, whatever they have access to, Satan will have access to. So the wise and the prudent are the princes of this world. Don't worry, we'll go to 1 Corinthians soon. You will see the princes of this world. That's what he's talking about. The wise and the prudent. They are ways in the affairs of this natural world. But the things of the Father are above this natural world. So he says, thou hast eat these things. And 1 Corinthians 2 is a chapter of things. It's a chapter of things. And he is talking about, you have eat these things. So these things here are talking about the plans Father has always had for the redemption of mankind. After that general plan comes the specific plan of God for you who are now redeemed. Where you are meant to work, if you need to relocate, people you are meant to meet, business you are meant to step into. There are things that will affect whatever God wants you to accomplish in life. So it should not be left to chance. They need to be prayed out. What does it mean to pray it out? The more you pray it out, you are giving God license for those things to come to pass. Man is a gateway between the unseen and the seen. So the heaven, even heavens, belong to the Lord our God, but the earth has he given to the children of men. Since you are a child of man, or you are a son of man, at least you are a man by extension, a man, it means therefore that you will need to speak out whatever God has prepared. Here is a challenge: you don't know all God has prepared, but your spirit knows. So as you yield to supernatural utterances, what you're doing is this: as much, the more you speak, the more you advance in the purpose of God, the more you give expression to what God has prepared for you. Amen. You know, it's interesting. The more you practice this and you are seeing results, nobody will need to encourage you to pray. You will be saying, read your Bible, pray every day. No, you'll be praying. You will know why we emphasize speaking in spirit more, because there are things that the Father has prepared. They are beyond the syllabus of the mind. So praying with your natural understanding can never capture the full circumference of it. There's a weight of glory in your spirit. God calls it the glory of the riches of his own inheritance he placed within you. Your kind can never fail. Your kind is never stranded. There is no weapon that's formed against you that will prosper. Temporal challenges can't hold a candle to you. You are one with the victorious one. You are more than a conqueror. You are a victor and a victoria. You stand in a high and lofty place. Hallelujah. He is the glory and the lift up of your head. Glory to God. How do you come in Chopali? Grace te lekubra kasti katashta. Yegungra stile bakita mas. Eristo sabrakato. Eneka lamungra stika. And when the enemy comes round your environment and stirs up the waters of life, and the storm begins to stand against you and the path of progress you have chosen, remember, out of you, the Holy One will raise a standard against every and everything that the enemy will bring. For he will raise a standard that will overmaster the works of darkness. It will put you high above, for that which is meant to drown, you will walk across it, you will walk over it, and there will be a great calm and there will be a great peace. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Which things also we sparkle kite brestia and then gumbra stile gashte a killer mastokur onikla ne and fritani katasia tashi yeshugro mo mangri and angungun sikli briketika la kishtaka. You are the glory of the eternities as a new creation. So you ought to speak from that place of accomplishment more than a conqueror. Not about to conquer, not about to win, not about to be victorious, but you are the victorious one. You have overcome already. It's a done deal. It's a settled issue. The outcome is already in place. And so as you learn to speak, you prevail. You walk all over any and everything that the enemy throws across your way. You laugh when others are mourning. You sing when many are crying. For you are of a greater material. You are of the heavenly substance. And you prevail over all affairs of life. And so stand your ground and walk over. And say, this also shall come to pass. But I shall remain. For as the Holy One liveth, I live also. Glory to God forevermore. Live also. We live also. Which things also we speak, not with words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. It means therefore there's a wisdom in him that proceeds from our lips. Situations are rearranged. Events are settled. Individuals, associations, we connect supernaturally so as to prosper the plan and purpose of God. We have been given a supernatural avenue, which things also we speak. Not with words which man's wisdom teaches. Beyond the syllabus of natural man, we're using heavenly syllabus. We're using God's syllabus, which things also we speak. So as we learn to speak more and more, the Father has hidden things for us, not from us. The things we're hidden for us, ordained unto our glory. 1 Corinthians 2 again. And then we'll round up shortly now. 1 Corinthians 2. Verse 6. See what it says now. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the prince of this world that comes to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Let me stop. Again, the key to understanding or interpreting the scriptures, whenever the Bible uses the word a mystery in singular, it's talking about the gospel or God's plan of redemption. When he uses the word mysteries, he's speaking of that and more. So you notice that when we looked at 1 Corinthians 14:2, when the Bible says, he that speaks in unknown tongue speaks not unto men but unto God. For no man understands him, howbeit in the spirit speaketh what? Did he say mystery or mysteries? Mysteries. So the mystery, the word mysteries here in plural means both the plan of redemption and God's specific plan for your own life. In singular. But here now it's talking about the gospel. See what it says again. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So here is the emphasis of what we have been looking at since. Why is it important that the understanding of men should remain unfruitful in certain situations? The Bible says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. God ordained that wisdom, which is that mystery, before the foundation of the world unto our glory. What is he talking about? He's talking about the God's plan of redemption in Christ Jesus. It was ordained unto our glory. What's defined to us glory? You being born again. That's what he's saying. He now says, which none of the princes of this world knew. So Pilate didn't know it. Caiaphas, the high priest, didn't know it. The elders of the Sanhedrin didn't know it. For if they had known it, they would not have. Let me put it another way. If they knew, they would tamper with the plan. So they were carrying out things that they didn't know. It was hidden from them. And as long as the prince of this world don't know, let me say it another way, Satan also won't know. Who is Satan's greatest educator? Man. We are the ones who educate him. Did you notice that when Jesus became 30 and was baptized by John at the River Jordan, John was one who announced, this is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Immediately after the Holy Ghost came upon him, he was driven to the wilderness. Did you notice Satan came? How did he know? It's what John said. He didn't see Jesus for 30 years. He didn't know where he was. Satan is not that smart too. It is meant to educate him. It was what John said that didn't know. Oh, you mean so 30? Because he was looking for him in days of Herod. He didn't find him. How did he know? Did he know he was going to be born? Yes. How did he know when he was born? It was those wise men. You know, they are not three, they're just wise men. They were following the star. There, you know, that statement. How many of you remember that story? Matthew chapter 2. They were following the star, then they branched by the palace. The star didn't disappear. It was clear following them. Having begun in the spirit, are you not made perfect in the flesh? You're following the star supernaturally. They now want to go and tell the king, we have seen the star in the east. Who asked you a question? What shall not? You want to go and inform him. The herald now said, oh, go and look for him. When you have found him, come and tell me. Next week we'll open up. I'll show you some things there, because some things were written there. You have to read beyond the surface to see what's happening. How can they tell you that the king has been born? Then you are troubled, and the whole of Jerusalem is troubled. It doesn't make sense. So it wasn't a natural troubling. That was Satan behind the scenes. Said, go and find out. When you find out, come and tell me. And when they found Jesus, because when they entered the palace, the star disappeared. It was when they left the palace that he appeared again. Have you begun in the spirit? Only made perfect by the flesh. You understand what I'm saying? When they got and found him, and again I warned them, don't go back and tell him. Go by another way. What was God doing? He was hiding his wisdom from men. If it's not hidden, what will happen? Man will frustrate God's purposes. Mankind. You better believe that when the angel appeared to Joseph in him and said, take the child and take him away and stay there until they that seek his life are dead. You better believe they will have killed Jesus. On the earth, man has authority. Here is the advantage we have. On the earth, because we have authority, when you are speaking in tongues profusely and you persist and you continue, you are giving God a supernatural platform for his will and plans to come to pass. It's a tremendous responsibility. That's what you're doing. That's what we're doing. We're giving God a platform for all his plan, because whatever God wants to do, though it is really in the realm of the spirit, for it to happen upon the earth, a man has to say it. It takes a man to say it. Without a man saying, it won't come to pass. Hallelujah. That's why we keep speaking. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, which is not within the circumference of man's labors, but as a higher wisdom. Okay? Which we take from the finished work of Christ. That's where the drive and the impetus is coming from. That's where the inspiration is supplied. Because it's a perfected work. It is already finished. It's already settled. So as we're speaking it, we're giving God, so to speak, the legal framework for those things to manifest, to come to pass. So the more we speak, the more the will of God prospers upon the earth, in and through us. We're not just praying about the gospel, we're not praying about specific things that God wants to do in and our lives and through us. Can he do without us praying? No, he can't. The earth has he given to gentlemen. He can't. There's a corporation. Where's the corporation? Which things also we speak. We speak. It gives inspiration. We speak. If it gives inspiration, we don't speak, nothing happens. It gives inspiration, we speak. So I said something last week. Let me round up now. Let me say it again. When you're praying in tongues, what you have not said, you have not said. Imagine me coming to you and say that. To stop. Don't you wonder? Which one is to stop? You wonder which one is to stop. But if I say more, instead of saying to stop, stop. And I say, all the recent challenges you'll be facing will stop. For there are other things that God wants to do. Now I've said more. But when I say to stop. Some people stop. That's how I say to stop. Why? Because there's more you ought to say that you're not saying. And that's why sometimes it may take some time before you say all that needs to be said. So you don't push it aside. You give yourself time deliberately. You now understand that this is how God administrates his will and plans and purposes. You are a new creation for this purpose, that you have the ability to speak forth God's wisdom and to release God's plans in motion. So you give yourself to it. You have seasons of prayer. You have seasons where you just speak out and pray out. And you are doing it deliberately, because you know that God is the one giving the wisdom, supplying the utterance. You are the one who is speaking it out because you are a man. And because you are a man, you have authority upon the earth. But you are releasing things that natural men and demonic forces will not be able to stop or tamper with. Amen. All right, we'll stop here tonight.